Ezekiel 37. Well, let's just dive right into it, see what happens. Hand of the Lord was upon me. And he, no, okay, sorry, context. Yeah, I'm sorry, I'm big on context. You got to know where we're at. Remember, Jerusalem's been destroyed. 586 BC, already been captured, carried off. So they're now in exile. Ezekiel has been in exile the whole time. And so now he's preaching to the people that have already been there for, gosh, who knows how many years. And then the new exiles that are coming in, he is starting to preach to them as well. And this is very timely for them. Hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and sent me in the middle of a valley. That's kind of key. Valleys are usually put next to mountains to drastically show the difference. This would be a low spot in the people's lives. They're not on the mountains. They are in the valleys. Valley. Now, it was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very, very dry. You got to pause, take that in. He's not standing up on a mountain looking down at the valley and seeing all the bones there. He was literally in the midst of them. It was as if God was taking him by the hand and walking him around these. And it's that phrase back and forth to a Hebrew would mean back and forth repeatedly. So it wasn't like a quick little jaunt through the cemetery. This was back and forth, back and forth. And the idea is that there was this inspection going on. Now, I don't know, did Ezekiel literally reach down and grab some bones? Or was he just kicking them and they were really dry? And when it talks about a lot of bones, I mean, it's not like, you know, someone just was eating a bunch of chicken wings and they landed on the ground and there were some bones. There are lots and lots of bones. Probably everywhere he stepped, he was encountering death. And he's kicking these bones, he's inspecting these bones, he's looking at the bones. That's why he comes to the conclusion, these bones are very dry. This is not like someone just died and fell over and decomped for about 10 days. This is bones that have been out there for years and years. Now again, this is a vision, okay? So please remember, this is a vision. The idea is that death has not just taken place. This is absolute recreation. Now there's a lot of miracles in the Bible about someone that died and came back to life. I mean, we know these stories. We would call those resuscitations. Might even dare say to say it was a resurrection. But nothing quite like this. This was complete, utter devastation. They weren't just revived. There was something miraculous that was going to take place with these bones. God asked him a question. He asked, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, I mean, that's a... Do you ever feel like God's giving you trick questions in life? Can these bones live? Let's see, these bones live. Let's see, well, with God, everything's possible, so I guess they can live. But man, they're like bones, they're gone. And they're like, no, they can't, they're bones. I mean, there's no skin, there's no blood vessel, there's nothing, there is no way. I can't prove it, sorry. But I believe Ezekiel is sitting there with this quandary, and he stops, and he comes up with the most brilliant answer. God says, can these bones live? Ezekiel's answer, Lord, you know, alone know. You know the answer to that one. God, why don't you answer that question for him? I don't know. They may not have done it that way, but I thought it was a good answer. Then he said to me, now, prophesy to these bones. Is that just the dumbest thing you ever heard in your life? Now, raise a hand. How many of you have ever felt awkward when sharing your faith with someone else? I feel awkward sharing faith. So the rest of you either, A, you are like some super Christian and don't feel awkward, or B, you haven't shared your faith at all with anyone else. You're going to hell. So, no, you're not going to hell. Just the people around you are going to hell because you're not sharing your faith with them. Can I say that? Is that okay? Sorry. Do you ever feel, I feel awkward. I mean, some people think like, you know, I got some magical power in me that just, you know, this stuff naturally flows from me about sharing my faith. No, it's sometimes awkward. It's sometimes weird. I sometimes feel, you know, like I'm put on the spot. Like, well, what is this guy going to say? Especially when I go to weddings and people are, you know, sometimes come up and ask me questions. I'm like, this dude's asked me a trick question. And then I had that one conversation with a girl that talked to the stars. I mean, I had all these weird things. And it's sometimes awkward sharing my faith with them. And then I realized something. That's nothing. I've been asked to talk to the living people. Ezekiel had to go talk to bones. Bones, I must prophesy. I mean, that is just the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Someone speaking the word of God to a bunch of bones. Ridiculous. But that's what God asked. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. 10 times that word breath or wind or spirit shows up. Same word in Hebrew, ruach, in reference to the Holy Spirit. Greek had the same thing, pneuma. There's a new company out led by Rob Bell, and he does pneuma videos. Pneuma would be the same thing. Spirit, wind, breath. That's exactly what happened. Jesus was having a conversation using a play on words when he said, the wind blows where it wants to go. And you're like, yeah, I know. It's trying to drive in and my hair is blowing all over the place. The wind blows where it wants. But he was also having a double entendre saying that it was also in reference to the Spirit. The Spirit blows. The Spirit blows where it wills. And all through this thing, it needs the Spirit. The bones are dry and dead, and they need to come back to life, and they need to have the breath in them. Breath. So God says, say that to those bones. Again, kind of wacky. How would you like to sit there and prophesy or speak the word of God into a pile of femurs and skulls and I don't know all the other bones names. You know, help me out. Tibia, fibia, all those things. A pile of bones. And he's supposed to speak. So, now Ezekiel, just so you know, he's kind of an obedient prophet. I mean, remember, he's done some wacky stuff, the whole laying on his left side, laying on his right side, eating that nasty, grody bread, doing the little siege against Jerusalem. Excellent stuff. Very amazing. And so he's used to doing some crazy things. So he goes ahead and he does the crazy things. Hey, Bubba.
What?
Hey, what's up?
Broken.
Oh, it got broken? Uh-oh. Go right over there. All right. It's tough when those things break. Whew. If only they were better. Anyway, so Ezekiel says, okay, I guess I'll do it. So, verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Oh gosh, I got 20 things to say on this. Okay, first off, where do you get life from? God and God alone. I mean, you can look elsewhere if you want, but you won't find it. People do that all the time. I mean, seriously, if you're going to anchor yourself to something, wouldn't it be great to anchor yourself to the right thing? Only God is going to be able to bring something out of nothing. Only God can actually pull this off. Oprah has great things to say sometimes. She won't bring you life. Dr. Phil, very smart, won't bring you to life. Botox, ain't gonna do it. A nice exercise regimen. I'm all for exercise regimens. I think they're great. Not going to bring you to life. They're not going to. There is only one thing and one thing only that will bring you to life. And that is the Word of God. That is God Himself. Amazing. Now, isn't it interesting? I mean, did anyone notice that it was almost like something didn't work quite right in this whole thing? Did you notice? Like, he has the bones connect, you know, the rattling sound, the bones come together, and then the flesh and the tendons and the blood vessels and all that stuff gets hooked up, kind of like a reverse Indiana Jones thing. You know, at the end we see the Ark of the Covenant and everyone melts. It's kind of like it's reverse, you know, watching that backwards. And all these bones, and then, whoom, yet they're standing there, they got no breath. And earlier he had said, I'm going to put them back together, I'm going to put my breath in them. And it seems to be a highlight here that there were the people put back together and then the breath had to come. And then the breath had to come. That's kind of interesting. I wrote it in my Bible. Why a two-step process? Why did it take two steps for this? Why not just, shoom, done? There seems to be a highlight going on of the importance of the breath. Genesis. God takes the dust of the earth and he starts forming it together. And there on the ground, after being formed, is Adam. And yet there's something wrong. Why not just go, and here's Adam. And there he like appears. I mean, God could do that, right? I mean, whammo, there's the guy standing right there in front of you. But no, he takes the time, first of all, to form him. And then, very specifically, says, I'm going to breathe my life into him. Breathe life into him. Jesus did the same thing. The disciples, right? 11 of them, huddled in the upper room, scared to death. They just witnessed the execution of their rabbi. Their whole faith system has now collapsed in front of them. And they're up there with the doors locked specifically because they were scared they were going to die next. And in comes Jesus and proves that he has come back from the dead. Proves without a shadow of a doubt that the resurrection has taken place. Is that enough? You would think that that's all that would be needed. But what happened? Jesus breathed on them. Someone pointed out, I thought this was a rather interesting insight, that that's really when the church began. I know usually Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, 50 days, you know, in comes the Holy Spirit and just totally, you know, in this amazing event takes over. But I wonder, because these 11 guys are dead. And God breathes on them. Why? Because that is so important. The breath is absolutely crucial. There might be a lot of people walking around in zombie mode. And they need to have some breath. And please understand, what is this for? I mean, when God creates life and then breathes his life into him. There's really a twofold purpose that's happening here. Just so you know. Oh, I'm sorry, what? Did you want to ask a question, Irene? What was? Ken, stop breathing on Thelma. You will not bring her to life. You will kill her. Yeah. You will kill her. You will kill, yes. Yeah. You know, I'm sorry, I have things like that run. I one time pontificated for a long time. Probably didn't edify anyone. This was back in my internship days. I pontificated for a while of whether or not Jesus used breath mints. I'm like, I wonder if was his breath bad smell? Or maybe it was like really good. I mean, is bad breath a sign of sin? Or, you know, I'm sorry. This is what I think of. Okay. Where am I at? I have no idea. Oh, your purpose. Your purpose. You've got a twofold purpose. If no one's ever told you this, I'm telling you right now. You have a twofold purpose. One to God, one towards man, towards the world. Your number one purpose in life is to worship God. You can't escape that one. It's all through the scriptures. Yeah, I'll just highlight one of them just so you know. When they were brought out of slavery from Egypt, what did God say? I want them to come to my holy mountain so that they could form a committee. No, I want them to come out of slavery from Egypt to my holy mountain so that they may worship me. You were created to praise. You were created to be alive. You were created to praise your maker. And then now you have responsibility elsewhere. When God breathed life in them, what happened to them? What were they created to be? Did you see it? I mean, the last three words that I just read, I underlined them. A vast army. Wow. An army. Isn't that amazing? I'll rip a phrase off of one of the guys I love to listen to. His name is Kent Hovind. He's a creationist out of Florida. And he has a great saying. He says, look, we're here to, where there's a battle that needs to be waged. And if you're not brave enough to hold the gun and shoot, then for heaven's sake, carry the bullets. Do something. You are created to be a part of an army. And isn't it great that we got an army? Because we got lots of different people that got to do lots of different. We did not, the United States did not create an army to sit around and do nothing. Am I right? They were created for a purpose. They were created for a purpose. You were created as an army. You were created to fight. You were created to go and conquer. And I pray that it's not just defense. I pray we don't just line the building, you know, with our spiritual swords drawn and we just simply defend. I pray that's never the case. I pray that we're on the offense. Jesus said, I'm going to create and establish my church and the gates of hell will not surpass. Have I talked about this? Did I? I think it's worth saying again. I'll say it again. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And we get this mentality. Let's circle the wagons. Let's get everyone surrounded. We're going to defend the castle and the gates of hell are not going to be able to get in here. That's not what it said. Where are the gates located? Hell! Those gates are hell's gates. Who's supposed to be doing the attacking? That's us. We're on the offense. And guess what? The gates of hell will not be able to hold it. When God's army is assembled. You know, if you want to sing the little kid song, I like the little kid song. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. And you get those little kids and they're like, yes, sir. You know, it's so cute. I love it. What happened when we grew up, people? Were the people that were recreated, were they standing or sitting? Is God saying something by standing? Yeah, because sitting people don't fight very well. I mean, that would be a cool little, you know, scenario. You know, people going out, you know, in chairs and they're fighting. You know, it's not how it works. You can't sit. It's time to stand. There's way too much work to be done. God wants to... Oh, okay. I'm going to move on because there's like 100 more things I need to say. You're like, please get through them or we will be a pile of bones. Yes, I know. Verse 11. Oh, verse 11 is kind of cool because it explains it. Now, if you haven't gotten the metaphor yet, God's kind of cool that way. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Wow. You know, at first I thought, how silly is this that he's prophesying to dead bones? Then you realize that the bones are people who have no hope left. Then I thought, that's the perfect people to prophesy to. I've tested it out. In theory, it's true. People are much more receptive to change, to Christianity, when they've gotten no hope left, when they've gotten to the end of their rope. That's when real stuff happens. This week, sitting in my office, knock on the door, there's a guy. He's in a wheelchair, he has two busted feet. I was really hoping he was here, but there's no guy in a wheelchair here, so I'm going to tell the story. And he says, are you the pastor here? I said, yeah, I'm the pastor, what can I do for you? And he goes, well, I'm desperate. What do you mean? Because I've tried it all. I've tried the drugs. I've tried the alcohol. I've tried the women. I've tried the New Age. I've tried the Buddhism. I've tried everything. I've tried it all. I'm desperate. Can you help me? Well, I don't know. I'm studying about Ezekiel 37 right now, and I really don't have time for you. So, no, I did not say that. That would be really silly of me. Ezekiel 37, this guy's desperate. He's dead. And he's desperate. And so I talk with him. I say, well, let's chat. Probably about a half an hour. I talked to him about who Jesus Christ was. He had some pretty strange beliefs about who Jesus Christ was. So well, let me tell you about Jesus Christ from the Bible. He didn't believe in the Old Testament. I said, ooh, oh, man. Old Testament's kind of in the Old Testament right now. He goes, oh, it doesn't apply nowadays. I'm like, I think it does. And I went through and I told him why.
He says, but no, Jesus wasn't like God in the flesh, was he? I'm like, yeah, he was. Is that amazing? He goes, are you sure? I'm like, you can just read it. I'll show you the passage. I'm telling you, this is truth. You're desperate. You want that. You can have it right now if you want it. So we prayed. I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened to this gentleman. I don't know if it worked. Because you know what I think I might have messed up on? Two-step process? I mean, wouldn't that be the coolest follow-up? You've just shared your faith with someone. You've just told them about who Jesus Christ and the miraculous event of the resurrection, how neat it was. And then what was Ezekiel supposed to do? He was supposed to prophesy to the breath. Supposed to prophesy. Supposed to speak God's Spirit into their life. And afterwards, I never prayed for him. I didn't pray that God's Spirit would enter him. Sorry, quick side note. Let's pray. Lord God, I don't know who this gentleman was, and I have failed because I did not pray for your Spirit. I don't know where he's at. I don't know where he's sitting. I don't know what he's doing. I pray for the Spirit to blow in his life. I pray, Lord, that he has been recreated and something new has happened in his life, and that that breath comes into him, and by the power of your Spirit, you make him alive. Lord, please. Please don't have this one lost because of my mistakes, Lord. Instead, let you receive the glory by working in this man's life. Even if I never see him again, Lord, I would love to see him in heaven. I pray that in Jesus' name. That's something to pray for other people. That's something to pray, praying for the Spirit. You might be saying, but I need the Spirit. I need some help. I feel dead inside. I have no more hope. If you want the Spirit to blow, the Spirit can blow. It's the same stuff, though. I mean, I'm praying you get my heart. It's the stuff we've been talking about over and over. You got to get the wind blowing. One way. I mean, come on, one way. What's the most obvious way? We've been talking about it for how many weeks now? Having God's Word in your life. You feel dead and dying inside? Pick up God's Word. You feel like the enemy is won? Start reading the Psalms. I guarantee you will have amazing things going. And you will have doors opened. Start reading the Word of God. It's incredible. Another way of getting the Spirit to blow, I'm telling you, this is fantastic. You need to worship. Have you guys seen these things? It's brilliant. Where did he go? Have you seen these? We got ministry tables now. I don't have a CD. Here's one right now. It's $15. See? I think I know this person. $15. Put it in your CD player. You will have the Spirit of God blowing in you. I tell you, I didn't have time to do it this week, but I want to go out and grab a whole bunch more CDs. I know Chris has, like, one of her favorite CDs is this one called One Day. My favorite is this Irish, I think he's Irish, Irish dude named Owen Heaslip. Looks like E-O-G-H-A-N, Eogan Heaslip, spelled Owen Heaslip. Incredible! And when you start worshiping, let me tell you, the wind starts blowing. And you get refreshed. It's beautiful. You know, another way to get the Spirit flowing and have great things happen is you need to find some rest. I'm speaking to you, Orange County people. You crazed. I've got 20 million things on my plate. I don't have time for anything more. Well, then maybe you need to rest. Maybe you need to stop and be still in the presence of God and let Him blow His Spirit into your life. I agree. Who said amen? Amen. Thank you. Yes. Together. Amen. Oh man, I'm telling you. When you can rest, do all three at the same time. It's fascinating. Sit there, rest, and have some music going and Word of God, and just pray, Lord, just come with your Spirit. Another way, I'm telling you, it's brilliant. I don't know who thought of it. God did, I'm sure. What was that? Is it an easy rider? Yeah. Another way to open up the Spirit's power, I'm telling you, is everyone needs to be serving
in some way, shape, or form. I am telling you, it is amazing when God's people start serving Him the way they're supposed to be serving Him. When we stop sitting around doing nothing and we allow God to just flow through us in service. It is no joke. Do I need to put a list for you? I mean, there's people that need to be taken to hospitals. There's hungry people that need to be fed. There's soup kitchen lines that are full and they need workers. There's things that need to be done here. Everywhere you turn, there's places to serve. Every single one of us should either be carrying a rifle or the bullets or the banner or something in God's army making a difference. And I'm telling you, when you start serving, the Spirit blows. And it blows in your life. And it is so beautiful. It is so amazing. I know. You're complaining. Stop whining. The wind is blowing. My hair is getting messed up. The leaves are going to blow. Yes, it gets messy. I know. I know. Just go bald like I do. And it helps out. You won't have to worry about your hair. It's noisy. There's the set. Yes. When you get in the world, there's noise. There's problems. There's pain. You know that person, don't you? That person that's struggling in their life. They've got no hope. Their bones are dried up. They're dead inside. And you are the one to take it to them. And if you are the one that needs it now, I pray God's Spirit blows right now through your life. But after that, boy, it's time to get up on our feet and start moving. Again, please, not moving for moving's sake, right? I don't want the whole rattling, but I don't want a bunch of bones rattling around like, wow, we're really busy and we're just doing a lot of stuff around this place. No! It should be perfect, but how many here would like to make an impact in somebody's life that has eternal significance? Oh my goodness gracious! Isn't there something more to waking and eating and working and watching TV and sleeping? Please, Lord. When the Spirit blows, when the Spirit starts blowing in your life. Wow. Where am I at? Where did I stop? Sorry, I got the Spirit in me. Gosh. Where am I at? Verse 12. Oh, yeah. Verse 12. Sorry, yeah, we're supposed to be looking at the word here. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my Spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. Man, did this happen? Yeah. They got regathered. It's happened twice, actually. Brilliant. They came back. Under Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, they came back and rebuilt that temple. And the Spirit of God came and dwelt among them. Incredible! And then there was another time. I'm trying to remember. Let's see, I think somebody died. And when he died, graves were literally opened up and dead people came out of them. Who was it? Jesus! Yes, thank you. Good. Jesus! Now that would be an incredible story. I mean, I'm telling you, how would you like, you're sitting there at your house and all of a sudden there's a knock on the door and it's Uncle Joe. Problem is Uncle Joe's been dead for 10 years. Joe? Wow, you look like death warmed over. Holy cow! No, he's alive! Did God do that? Did God open up graves and then put his Spirit into people? You mean the Word of God is true? Oh, you haven't seen anything yet. Let's keep going. One nation under one king. Okay, just so you know, again, there was a civil war. Context is everything. Civil war, the land of Jerusalem, 12 tribes. They had a civil war, north versus south. It was absolutely horrible and nasty. 10 tribes in the north gathered together. 2 tribes in the south gathered together. They had different kings, different things. They had different temples. They had all these major problems going on. Go through the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and you'll be reading, and you're like, wait a second, there's a king here, but there's a king here. Yeah, there's two kings, one in the north, one in the south. If you find a king that's bad, chances are it's a northern king. If you find a king that's good, I think only the good kings were in the south. There was a couple of bad ones that showed up here. And there was these warring things. And then all of a sudden, 722 BC, Samaria, the capital, fell. It was devastated, taken away. And, of course, all the people left in Jerusalem like, see you guys have. God loves us more. God loves us more. And God says, no, wait a second. No, you're worse than they are. You're going down too. 586 BC actually happened. So this civil war, this fight that's been going on, it even still, the animosity, even though, I'm sorry, I'm going to spoil it, they get united again, right? But there are still these issues, these problems. You know, good Samaritan, you know, if I say Samaritan, you're like, yeah, that's like a good person, right? That's not how a Hebrew would have thought it. That's not how a Jewish person would have thought it. That would be like in the 80s, I was told that Russians were bad. Yeah. And it was really, I totally remember the first time I'm watching a show and it has a Russian, had Russian kids playing. And I looked at them like, those are Russian kids. They kind of look like me. I thought they had like little fangs, little blood dripping down, little horns, little wings, you know, flying around. I really thought that they're like the Russian bad people. And I mean, these people, that's what a Samaritan would be to this. And all of a sudden, God has this to say. Check this out. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take a stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with him. Then take another stick of wood and write on him, Ephraim's stick, belonging to Joseph and all the house of Israel associated with him. Join them together into one stick so they will become one in your hand. Okay, do you need that explained? Does it like a rocket scientist to figure that one out? That's the unification of the people. When Ezra and Nehemiah came back in the land, were they like north and south? Right? Now, there were still some people that were holding on to the... I heard that someone told me that like the south still lives on. Is that right? The southern flag like gets waved in places and if you're... Wait, which one's the Yankees? Is that north? That's the north. Yeah, and they won't let a Yank come into their... Oh, man. Tell you. Wow. Very fascinating. Now, they're going to get reunited. It doesn't take a rocket science. Figure it out. They're going to get reunited. Man, I love this. Verse 18. When your countrymen ask you, won't you tell us what you mean by this? Either A, they were really, really slow, or B, they understood the metaphor, but they're like, that's impossible. God cannot bring those two together. No way. Can't happen. How big is your God? Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm going to take the stick of Joseph, which is in Ephraim's hand, and the Israelite tribes associated with him, and join it to Judah's stick, making them a single stick of wood, and they will become one in my hand. Hold before their eyes the sticks you have written on, and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountain of Israel. They will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with any of their offenses, for I will save them from all their sinful backsliding, and I will cleanse them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. We talked about the shepherd things a couple weeks ago. They will live in the land I give to my servant Jacob, the land where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever, and David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. Huh. Is the temple still standing? That's a trick question. Yeah, good. Like, I don't know the answer. I think I know. I'm not sure. Is the physical temple that was rebuilt under Ezra and Nehemiah, is that temple still standing today? No. Decimated. 70 AD. There we go. Word of God's been broken. Oops. I wasn't supposed to do that. Absolutely false. Because it says here that the sanctuary was going to be rebuilt and it would never be destroyed. It would never cease to exist. So the question becomes, what happened? to the temple, did God's word get broken? A lot of Jewish people thought the word of God was broken. When 70 AD came in and they destroyed the temple, they said Ezekiel's prophecy and others that said that the sanctuary was going to be rebuilt and would last forever. They said, the word of God's broken. Can't trust it. Here you go. You ready, Christopher? You back there? Fine. You've been waiting. The word became flesh and made it. This is John. It's not John 1:1. It's John 1:14. Sorry. John 1:14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among him. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, no, go back. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I don't know if you've heard this. I've said it a couple times. A lot of people are big on that. The original Greek, if I was going to transliterate it, you know, give it a wooden translation. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The word became flesh and templed among us. Now, and this was prior to the destruction of the Jerusalem temple. So in comes a brand new, that's a weak verse. I know what you're thinking. Okay, fine. I got this one. John 2. Jesus answered then, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Which temple was he referring to? His own body. Yeah. Now, of course, they thought he was talking about the actual standing temple. But no, this was him. So let's see if we get this right. The temple was rebuilt. God said, my sanctuary will not disappear. It will be always present for you. So then Jesus comes and he claims to be the temple of God. Well, shoot. Yeah, we still don't have it, do we? I mean, Jesus isn't here, right? I mean, in the physical sense. He's not, like, physically sitting here. He got ascended into heaven. Well, that's a problem then, because is the temple still standing? Wait a second. That whole breathing thing. What do I have up in 1 Corinthians? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Is God's temple still standing today? I'm looking at it. Why? Because we have God's Spirit within us. Now you see why it's important to have the Spirit. Now you can see why it's important that Jesus breathed on them. Now you can see why it was important when Acts chapter 2 happened and the Spirit of God blew through those people. They became God's temple. That is miraculous. Was God's word broken? No. Because God makes a claim. I do not change. If you want to anchor your life to something, anchor it to God. He doesn't change. CNN, change. Oprah, changed. Book of Mormon, still changing, still evolving. Incredible. If you ever get to the point, say, I've arrived. I, Mark Manning, shall never change. Yeah, you're supposed to start running out the door. That's your appropriate response. But there is one entity to anchor your life to that says, I do not change. His word is true. His Spirit is powerful. It brings dead things to life. He can recreate anything in you. And it is time to ask the Spirit to blow.
Amen.
I'm going to start working on that. There's other churches that are good at amening. And I'm kind of a little awkward still because I'm like, you know, I still got a little bit to go, so I don't have the fire, you know, like that. But we're going to have to start working on that amen. Preach it. Preach it. Preach it. Let's pray. As Michael W. Smith sang in his song, so breathe in me, I need you now. I've never felt so dead within. So breathe in me, maybe somehow you can breathe new life in me again. So breathe in me, I need you now. I've never felt so dead within. So breathe in me, maybe somehow you can breathe new life in me again. God, we need you. Breathe on us with your Spirit. Lord, some of us feel like dead men's bones. Some of us feel like zombies walking this earth. Some of us are just going through the motions of life, and we need to join the army. So we come, Lord. Breathe. 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 Let God's Spirit blow through you in communion. A time that we get a chance to truly experience God. And I pray that as you come and take tables there, three in the back, that you take the bread and you take the wine, remember what Jesus Christ Himself said, "This is my body and this is my blood." And we believe that when we partake, when we believe and we give our lives to Him and we have that Spirit blow through us. I know theologically when we are saved, we have the Spirit in us. But sometimes we need Him to blow in our lives. And maybe this is your time to do that. Maybe you need to join the army. Maybe you just need to have life. Maybe you need to anchor yourself to something.